Good morning to all of you. I greet you in Jesus' most precious name. Grace to trust. This morning's topic is taken from only one verse that was given to me from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What are your cares? It is common to hear people say, you look worried. Your hair is turning white or gone. You are stressed. Can see the lines on your face. You don't have to look at the person beside you. Because care or anxiety is more a state of the mind. It's not so much the physical appearance. Although, of course, if you allow yourself to be anxious, overly anxious, then it will manifest in your external appearance. The word care means a cause for feeling concern for someone or something. It is an anxious feeling. So much so that we can say, care has aged him, or care has made you old. Everybody has cares, including Christians. Anyone here can say, you have no cares of this world? All of us have cares. The best of Christians are apt to labor under the burden of anxious and excessive care. Now, I think sometimes it's good to say we care. We care for others and we care for the future. But I learned from Alexander McLaren that there is a difference between foresight. When you foresee something, it is good. For example, if you look at the sky and you say there's dark clouds and a storm is coming, so you probably want to call off your outdoor activities. And that is good. But there was also a word used by McLaren, and that is not foresight, but foreboding. Foreboding. It means predicting what is going to happen in the future. And that is not good, because we can never control the future. What is going to happen to our life? So, foreseeing what is going to happen, because we can see it, that is good, and we make preparation for it. But to predict and to guess what's going to happen to our life, that is not good. So I hope this will give us a little of the background that I'm going to speak to you this morning, that when you are anxious or you are worried, most of the time it's because you have excessive cares. Cares which are not necessary, because it will not help you in your life. The Apostle Paul called it all your care, casting all your care upon him, suggesting that the cares of Christians are many and of different types. Personal cares, family cares, cares for the present, cares for the future, cares for themselves, care for others, care for the church. Yes, care for the church. Care for the church is good, but if you have excessive cares, so much so that you are in a state where your mind is so distracted and you are unfit to be of service to the Lord, it's not good. But sure, we all have cares. Now, one of the things that, you know, I have to look at after my duty of speaking to you over the pulpit here is to try and write a newsline article. And I only have a few days to write, because I always try to be disciplined. If I'm given the task, I want to finish on time. So that means I have a few days. Now, if you look at the newsline articles every Sunday, you will notice that it's probably only about 1.5 page length article. Now, however, the writing of the article can take a lot of efforts and time. Sometimes when you pray and then the thought comes to your mind, you can write the article in 1.5 hours or 2 hours. Sometimes, you know, you can spend time thinking and praying, the thoughts cannot come. It is unlike secular work. Secular work is something that, you know, you can sit down and say, I have 2 hours here, and after 2 hours, I'm going to finish this amount of work. But when you come to the work in the church, a lot of prayer is needed. A lot of wisdom is needed. I've heard of a senior pastor who said, I've been writing newsline articles, not New Life Newsline, but another church. And he said, I've been writing that for, what, 40 years? But so often, you know, I tear up my article after I almost complete it because I said, it doesn't make sense, or because it doesn't speak to the people. So it's not just simply opening up your Bible, pull a few verses here and there and try to write something. And so, people who are in the service for the Lord do have their worries, do have their cares. But this morning, I'm talking about excessive care, or the word anxious. And this is what the Apostle Peter said, we have to cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, this care can be very burdensome. Often they are also sinful because they arise from unbelief. And that's the worst thing. If you have a lot of cares, you care for your family, you care for your jobs, and at the back of your mind, you don't really think that God can help you. That itself is not good. That itself is not pleasing to God. And they distract your mind because you are trying to do all this with your own strength. And it will hinder us from serving God. Now, the scripture verse for today tells us that the remedy against immoderate care or care beyond reasonable limit is to cast our care upon him, the wise and gracious God. It means we resign or give up every event to him because we believe in his divine will and counsel. And that can calm the spirit of men. We can cast our care on him, on work, or studies, family, health, personal spiritual cares, and cares of the ministry on him. It is heartening to hear our members cry on Wednesday prayer meeting. Very often people may ask for prayer for a new job, or for God's wisdom to see them through a very difficult phase of their work. If you want to hear more, you come for the prayer meeting on Wednesday. What you see on the prayer focus list, you don't see the color. But when you see, hear what people speak on Wednesday prayer meeting, what they utter forth in their prayer, you know and you hear the cry of the people. And why do people cry unto God? Unless they have trust in God, they would not come and cry unto him. Just last week, someone sought the prayer of a good maths tutor for his daughter. I thought that was a wonderful prayer request. When your daughter is not doing well in the studies, you're not going to say, God, make her pass, just like that. But you ask God for a solution, very specific. Another person asked for prayer for someone here who is now in Congo. Anybody know where is Congo? Somewhere in Africa. Why this person is in Congo? I don't really know. I heard that he is there to work. It must be a very tough place. But here, again, we want to commit this person to the Lord. Those having health problems, we have quite a long list on our prayer focus list. We also always pray for the work of the various ministries in the church, because we just don't have strength to undertake anything on our own. What should not be the cares for us to bring to God? Well, 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7 says, casting all your care upon Him. Well, there are things that we have to be concerned about, because we can foresee the dark clouds of the storm coming. Those are the things that happen every day in our life. But the excessive cares, we have to cast upon Him. And certainly these are not excessive cares. These are cares which are of a very selfish nature. These are covetous cares. You pray, God, give me a bigger house. Or give me another house. Not the shoebox type. God, give me branded clothes. So far, all I have got are those that I bought from Amokyo. Can I have a Louis Vuitton handbag or a Gucci? Name something like that. Lord, I like sumptuous fare. And we will also not bring our ambitions of pride to the Lord and cast it unto Him. Fame. We want to be known to everyone. We want to have the respect of everyone. We want to have status. We want men's adoration and salutation. We are not to bring to God and say, give us all this. Do not pray for them, except that God free you from them. Now, this morning's topic, grace to trust, is only from one verse, because the preceding two verses were spoken to by Deacon William last week. That's grace to humble. And next week, our pastor, Reverend Lim Chee Boon, will be speaking on the following two verses. Chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Grace to be sober. So I'm very restricted this morning, and I only have got one simple verse to speak to you. And you can trust me that I will finish well before 11 o'clock. Well, to just put it into context, when I talk about 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, I cannot help but recall the preceding verse, and that is, we need to be humble. If we are truly humble, submit to His will, then we will always try not to fret and rebel against His will. And the next verse tells us to be sober and vigilant. We have to cast our care on God, but at the same time, we have to be sober and vigilant because we have an enemy We have an adversary, and the adversary here is the devil. And his main purpose is to distract you. If you want to trust God, he will come in with something. And it's difficult for us to trust God. How many of you fully trust God? No one dare to put up his hand or her hand. It is very difficult to trust God fully in our life. But I want you to know one thing this morning, that it is very important to know the reason to trust God. And then from there, perchance, you will trust God more. And the best passage in the Bible to tell you about the reason to trust Him is from Matthew chapter 6. So I want you to please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. God will take care of you. Anxious and excessive care does not. How can anxiety be good for us when our minds are constantly being occupied and distracted by a state of worry and nervousness? The reason to trust God is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to the end. 25 to 30. Now, I'm not going to read through the whole passage here for lack of time, but and also because I know that many of you, in fact, most of you, are quite familiar with this passage. I just want to tell you something very important here. This passage has three parts. And these three parts are the threefold repetition of God's injunction or former command to us to take no thought. If you look at verse 25, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought." It means don't worry, don't be anxious. Don't have excessive care. That's the first part. And then go down to verse 31. Therefore, take no thought. That's the second part. And finally, verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Three times. It's a threefold repetition. Now, when God speaks like this, you can be sure that God wants this to emphasize to us. Take no thought. If I tell you, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry about anything. And I just walk away. You're going to say, what is he talking about? But our God is not one who said, take no thought. Period. He said, take no thought. And then he gave us the reason. So I want you to look at verse 25 again. It says, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, for nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. That is an injunction. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about what you wear on your body, as long as you have something over your body. And the reason is the last part of verse 25. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? What our Lord said is this, that there is a higher thing or a greater thing here called life, and that this life is more precious than the meat or the cloth that you will have. This is the life that God has created. This is the life that God has given. You think He will just walk away after He has created life? You think God has given you a body, a structure, I would even say a superstructure, and then He said, I'm not going to feed it. I'm not going to clothe it. God has created the greater thing. What more can you say of the lesser things? Surely God will provide. God has created all this, life and body. So to have anxious thought, to worry about what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear is contrary to all the lessons of nature. And it's unnecessary. Yet when it comes to food, many people die must try. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Again, an injunction, a command for us. And what is the reason here? The next verse. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles here referring to the heathens, the people who do not believe in God. And this is what they seek. It's very heathenish. It's worldly mindedness as far as they are concerned. Verse 33, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. God has given us the principles of the gospel, a gospel that will save us. And this gospel is going to help us through all circumstances in our life. And our Heavenly Father knoweth this. He knows that we need all this. The Bible is a revelation of God. God has given us the answers to all life's problems. If we bother to look at it, if we bother to search it, if we bother to meditate and pray on it. So here, anxiety is again contrary to something, and it's contrary to all the lessons of revelation of what God has given to us. And when we start to be anxious, overly anxious in our life, then are we not like the heathens? Are we not being worldly minded? Verse 34, take therefore no thought for tomorrow. That's the injunction. Take therefore no thought for, don't worry about tomorrow. And the reason for trusting in God here is, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. What does this mean? Well, this means that we have problems. We have enough problems today. So look to God for strength to solve all your problems today. And don't try to solve tomorrow's problem today, because it's not going to help you. Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. But when you become anxious, it empties you today of all your strength. Here's a classic situation. You have experienced it, I'm sure, and I have experienced it, or many of us have experienced it. Before you go away for a week's holiday, you want to clear all your office work. And oftentimes you want to do the week's work in advance. You think that by doing that, you can go for your holiday with a free mind and come back a new person. So you become very anxious. Can you imagine you try to do a week's work in advance just before you go on holiday? You empty today of its strength. Then when you are enjoying your holiday, supposedly so, you have emails and phone calls coming in. And the next thing, you find yourself working. You come home more stressful than before. You start your holiday. And then you say, I think I need another holiday to recuperate from the holiday. Where is it going to end? So it doesn't mean that if you do today all of tomorrow's work, you will not have problem tomorrow. The point here is no need to be anxious, wicked to be anxious, no point to be anxious. My message this morning is in five parts. Without you knowing, I have already covered two parts. So I'm making good time. So the first part is, what are your cares? The second part, reason to trust Him. The next will be, God cares for us. And the fourth part would be, how to cast all our cares upon Him. And finally, conclusion, which I will talk more about the words involved there. Now, so far, I have been talking about we cast all our cares on God. But do you know that God also has cares? If you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. So in other words, God also has cares. What is God's care here? God's care, it is for us, for our welfare, for our peace. And again, Matthew chapter 6 is very useful for our edification. And there are two very good examples here, food and clothing. These are man's most basic needs, food and clothing. And in Matthew chapter 6, it says, look at the fowls of the air and the lilies of the field. Fowls of the air, these are the birds. The birds sow not, reap not, gather not into barns. They do not work overtime, because they don't know the meaning of overtime. They have no bank accounts, no CPF. Birds always seem happy, but I recently learned that there is a new species called angry bird. But this is a concoction of man, and it's so popular now that people wear it on their t-shirts and drink it from their coffee mugs. Oh, birds, poor creatures. When they get flu, they get calm. When we have it, we get to see the doctors. They are inferior to us in God's creation. Yet God feels, feeds, and cares for them. Birds have got a relatively short lifespan. And we have a long lifespan. In fact, we have eternity. You know that, don't you? We have salvation. We will never die. We live on even after we leave this place. God takes care of them. Matthew chapter 6 also talks about the flowers, the lilies of the field. Flowers toy not, spin not. They are pretty. All the lilies in the field look the same, and they have no problem with that. When you go to a garden and you look at the bed of roses on the ground, and you say, they're so pretty, they're all red, and they all look similar, the flowers. In contrast, girls will take a lot of efforts to get their special favorite dress, plowing through Orchard Road for the Great Singapore Sale, only to find out later that a friend has the same dress. A friend, a woman, went to a wedding dinner, saw another woman with the same dress, said she almost puked, and had to go home straight away to change to another dress. This is a serious matter. A friend once met me at a dinner function, and her face suddenly turned very pale. I thought she was sick. And she said she had a dress in her wardrobe collection that has exactly the same color and check design as the shirt that I was wearing that evening. Amazing how that can happen. I'm pretty sure she would never wear that dress again. It's probably consigned to the trash bin. So people are always worrying about what they wear. I'm not talking about the ladies only, so don't think that I'm picking on you. Men as well, I know some of them are very vain. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, if you go and tell someone, you know, even a believer new in faith, and you say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, you know, all this food and clothing that you crave for, all the good health ye seniors that would like to have in your silver tsunami years," they said, "What are you talking about? You know, you think it's so easy?" So I would say this, we have to be very careful when we try to tell people or counsel people and say, "Don't worry, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Well, you know, our Lord, when he spoke at this Sermon on the Mount, what he said is that you have to fill your heart with desires after what is worthy of desires. And this is the greater thing. The greater having entered in. The righteousness of God. The salvation for our life. All the other lesser objects. The food and the clothing and your health, etc., etc., will rank themselves in the right place. They will fall into the right place. Not over the priority of God in our life. I was sitting at my study table last night and say, "How to tell you this?" And I say, "Oh, I got it. You see, the righteousness of God is the bread and butter of our life. And all these other things, all these worldly things, are like a bonus." All of you like bonus, right? At the end of the year, if you don't get bonus, you feel something is wrong. And the first thing you say, "Don't I deserve it? Don't I have done well? Don't I work hard enough?" You all want bonus, right? But if the economy is so bad and your boss says, "Sorry, no bonus because the company not making money," you won't die. you still have your bread and butter salary. So I want you to see the relative priorities in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. They will fit in nicely for you. Even if you have less of it, or even not have it, you don't miss it. When you have the trust of God in your heart, there is no more room in your heart for any anxiety. And you will find that all these little things, whatever food, whatever clothing, these are sufficient for you. Now, Matthew chapter 6 can be an unbelievably difficult passage for some people to digest. I've heard people say this. Does it mean that we just trust God, don't have to work, and yet get fed? No. God provided for the Hebrews during the Exodus from Egypt. It was manna from heaven. But the people still had to pick one day at a time and eat it. God knows our needs. He has given us the privilege of influencing the future by our faithful toil, by the sweat of our brow and the labor of our hands. You see, that's why we are superior to the birds. You think the birds don't want to work? They can't work. They have to pick anything that they can find on the ground. They pull the worms if they see one from the ground and put it in their mouth. But God knows our needs. He has given us this privilege of influencing our future. He has given us labor of our hands, hands that can hold the pen or the tools in order that we can have the needs met by God. But poor birds, they don't. They are inferior. But God said, anyway, I feed them. The other example of what God can care for us is health. Health. Matthew chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. Talks about this woman who was diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years. How did she look at Jesus? She said, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be made whole. When you read this again, you will realize that this woman perhaps hasn't got the right knowledge of who Jesus is. Oh, she says, I want to touch his garment and I shall be made whole. But can you see that faith in this woman? I just want the smallest contact with this person called Jesus. And I shall be what? Not better. But make whole means completely healed. So this is how God cares for us. You know, when we go to Him, when we have this faith in Him, a faith that is even as small as a mustard seed, God is going to care for you. Many people must be driven to God by an overwhelming need. If there is no need, then in our life, no need to think about God. When we have need, we have problems, we want to go to God. In John chapter 4, verses 46 and 47, it talks about, there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This father came home in great haste, and he was impatient at the delay of Jesus. Why are you so slow in coming? But after Jesus said, thy son liveth. You read this in John chapter 4, verse 53. We find this nobleman no longer in a hurry. The result was that he received from Jesus more than he asked. He came for healing of his son. He has received the healing of his whole family. Himself believed, and his whole household, and his whole house. He came for temporal blessing. He has received spiritual blessing. So sometimes we may not have a very good knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Sometimes we are impatient. But because we have that little faith, and God said, I care for you. Now I come to this part called how to cast all our cares upon him. I don't have a very complex formula here for you to take home, only very simple points to note. And that is number one. Prayer. Prayer is so important to help us to cast all our cares upon him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here the word careful means full of cares. Careful. It's not like be careful. Don't cross the road at Rochor Road. Here careful means full of cares. Full of cares, not only Orchard Road. Try not to go out if you can. Or when the light turned green, let all the other cars go first. Never mind if the car behind you impatient and horn at you. So full of cares, be filled to the brim with anxiety. You can be in the state of be careful for nothing if you pray. That's what this verse says. We pray by prayer and supplication. So first pray, then supplicate, meaning to ask humbly or earnestly. And I have a little more to talk about being humble when we come to him. And then with thanksgiving, a grateful heart. You remember Christ cleansed the 10 lepers, 10 men with a dreadful disease called leprosy. Only one returned to glorify God. Jesus answered, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? So the one who came back to give thanks to God, and God said, you are made whole. Your sins are forgiven, and you will have eternal life. Let your request be known. We must know what we ask for. That is, be very specific. Don't just say, God, pour your blessings upon me. You know, I've been to one or two churches. When it comes to prayer time, the pastor will say, now look at the bulletin and we shall all pray together. So you pick up this piece of paper and we all recite the prayer. It's what I call pre-cooked prayer. We have to be very specific. What do we want? You may say, help me with my unbelief. Give me a song in the night during this time of grief and despair, or guide me through this audit work at the half-year end closing. Where do you pray? You need closet prayer. You know what is closet? Your inner room, a private room. You find this word closet in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Where your prayer is private and personal, just between you and God. I call this P and C, private and confidential. When you receive a parcel addressed to your name, private and confidential, you don't expect others to open it, do you? You want to open it yourself and see what is in there first. And this closet prayer is important. There may be something that is bothering you. There could be a sin which you have been living it for some time. You want to trust God. You want to go to Him. You may not want to go to your friends or even your family members. You may not want to tell it to even the people in the church because they may not be able to help you. But instead, some may just talk and talk and talk. And you feel worse for it. But you need to be in the closet between you and God. Tell Him. That's your trust in Him. You tell God and ask God for forgiveness. So, closet prayer is important, corporate prayer as well, and that's why we keep telling you to come for prayer meeting, even though many don't come or can't come. Now, the second thing that you need to have, you know, in order to cast all your cares upon Him, is to have faith. And faith comes with an implicit trust in Christ. In John chapter 9, verse 25, the blind man was questioned by the blind man who was made well by our Lord Jesus, was asked by the Pharisees, who is this person who healed you? What say you of him? The blind man couldn't really tell because he was born blind. And all he says, whereas I was blind, but now I see. That's the kind of implicit faith that we should have in order to cast our care on Him. Commit thy way, Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. God never forgets the poor, the despised, and His afflicted children. Friends on earth, the great, the frivolous, the noble, the rich may shun you. God never will. Even father, mother, neighbor, friend, those whom you have loved, and those to whom you have done good may neglect you. But God never will. You may become poor, and these people will just pass you by. You may lose your office and positions, and all these flatterers no longer visit your path. And no longer your friend. Your beauty may fade. Your admirers may leave you. You may grow old and be infirm and appear to be useless in the world. And no one may seem to care for you. But it is not thus with God whom you serve. The last point on how we can cast our care on Him is humility. So I've just said, don't trust others, trust God. Humility basically is, don't even trust yourselves. That's the difference. Don't even trust yourself because you can be your worst enemy. Be humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. How to tell you the description of a humble man? I think the best way to tell you is to give you a picture of a person who is not humble at all. Here's a man who is not so humble. He's standing on the far side of the hill. And you say to him, "Come, I'll bring you to the other side of the hill where you can see a bright light." And he said, "I don't want to come." But because you love him so much, you say, no, I want to bring you over." So you pull his hands and you drag him right to the top of the hill where he can see the bright light. And then he said, "I don't want to see." He turned his head. And you hold his head and you turn it around. It's like a struggle. And he said, "I don't want to see." And he closed his eyes. So you can turn his head, but he closed his eyes. And then you reach forth to his eyes. And what do you do? You open up his eyes. And he shouts at you, "I don't want to see because it will cost me something." You know what's wrong with this man? It will cost him something if he follows Jesus. It will cause him to lose the glitter and attractions of the world. He's so confident that he can manage his own life. "Don't tell me about God. I know what I'm doing and I chart my own destiny." Cast your burden. Psalm 55, verse 22. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." I come to the final part of my message. And I put in these words here, "May God help us." When I tell myself, "May God help me," I'm telling God that I cannot help myself. "God, you want me to trust you? I cannot. It's difficult. I need your help. I need your grace." God giveth grace to the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. And these are words from none other than the high and lofty one, whose name is holy. Where God gives grace to the humble, he will give more grace, more wisdom, holiness, faith, and humility. We sing the song, "Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more." The cares of this world cannot help us to live our life. On the contrary, they can harm us, body, mind, and spirit. Anxiety can kill. I was a student of anxiety. Mother had 8 children, and I was one of them. I spent countless of hours with her after school, going to do errands. We always walk, and we walk for miles. It was not easy for us at that time with such a big family. And one day, we walked past the canal at Bukit Timah Road. And we passed by a big building, and Mom told me that this is a hospital. When I looked up, I saw the words, "Kandang Kerbau Hospital." I knew 2 words. Obviously, I know the word hospital. But of the other 2 words, I know the word Kerbau, because I learned from my teacher in Malay language in secondary 1 that Kerbau means buffalo or cow. Am I right? Unless I've learned the wrong thing. So in my stupid wisdom, I told my mom, "Yes, that's a hospital for the cow." Not knowing that I was born there. Mother was quiet for the rest of our journey and to our destination and back home. I didn't know why she was so quiet. But now, of course, when I think about it, it was a mockery of a woman who was mentally troubled because of the cares of the world, cares for so many children in circumstances of extreme poverty. She worried and worried and worried every single day. And one day, when I came home from school, my family members told me she was gone. I was 18 years old at that time. The doctor certified her death as heart failure, and I know it was caused by worry or anxiety. Anxiety can kill. Trusting Jesus is a life of faith, a life that is more concerned with habits than with things, with character than with office, with respect for God, for others, than with popular esteem. It is difficult to trust God only with our strength. And this is the problem with the world, where people with pride say, "I can do it." It is not so difficult to trust God with His grace. For the Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." My friends, I don't want you to have anxiety. I beseech you to cast all your care on God, for He careth for you. May God give us grace to trust Him, so that we can be like the psalmist who says, "Thou shalt not be afraid of the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday." Let us pray. O most merciful God, we thank Thee that we come unto You for all the circumstances of our life, a life of adversity, a life of problems and care. Thank You, Father, for Your precious word that we can cast all our care on You. Because You are God who cares for us, You love us more than we understand. We pray, O God, that if there is anyone today whose mind is so caught up with the cares of the world, who is so distracted by the happenings around him, that he would even have problems to worship You and serve You, we pray, Father, that You would touch such a one, that he would have the implicit faith even to go unto You and learn of You and be truly called Your child. Thank You, Father, once again for this time of worship. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.